The book of Ephesians is a wonderful book of deep truth and application for the child of God. There are three main truths unfolded as you delve into this wonderful book of Paul's. Firstly, in the opening three chapters, Paul sets forth the believer's position in Christ. Everyone who has trusted in Christ as their Saviour have this perfect position. We're justified. We have a right standing before our God because of our sitting in Christ. We have that position in Christ. The second half of the book, up until chapter 6 and verse 9, deals with the Christian's walk in light of their position in Christ. How we walk, how we live in light of our sitting. So the first part, you could say, deals with our sitting. The second part, with our walking. The third part that we read this morning deals with our standing. In our standing, how we are to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in our life. How we stand against the devil. How we stand and how we fight in the war that is before us. The book concludes with this teaching about this spiritual warfare that the Christian is involved in a daily basis. Christian life is lived on a battleground. It's not a bed of roses. We're never promised that once we're saved, all our problems will ease, will go. In fact, it's the complete opposite. Often when we're saved, we face more problems. Life is more difficult. And the Lord has promised there will be opposition. He promised that when we're saved, we will have trouble in this world. But thank God he has overcome the world. So in thinking about our ongoing need as a church to grow here in spiritual strength, I believe it will be good for us to look together at this portion of God's word and to think of the spiritual warfare we're engaged in as a people. As we here as a church in Londonderry, as we seek to live for Christ, are we winning this battle? Are we winning this battle that is set against us by the forces of darkness, or are we being defeated? That's what we need to consider this morning. We should all know that because of Christ, we have overcome the evil one, and he has overcome him if we're true believers. That is part of our holding fast, our profession of faith. But even though that is true, Christ has overcome the devil on the Christian's behalf, there is that daily battle. There is that battle we have with the flesh, with the lust of the eyes, with the pride of life. We're facing a battle every day. And as individuals and as a church family, we are to do what 1 Peter 5 and 8 tells us. We are to be sober. We are to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. See, it's possible to be safe from your sins and yet be unaware of Satan's schemes and devices. It's possible to actually be a weak soldier of Christ because you have not learned to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You're living in your own strength rather than the strength that we are to be living in. So I want to commence this study on the Christian armor this morning. And the prayer is that through it all, that you and I will be both strengthened and encouraged to be strong and steadfast in our faith. That you would know there is a battle, and that you would know that you have a job to do, that you are to be committed in your service as soldiers in the Lord's army. Now let me say at the outset of this series of messages that whenever any of God's people get serious about their walk, about having a greater obedience to God's word, whenever they become more zealous in the growth of Christ's kingdom, whenever they actually begin to live out the life that we're commanded to live according to God's word, whenever we strive to live in obedience to the commands of God, there always comes that greater and more intense opposition from the devil. And I want you to get that. I want you to understand that. Listen, dear believer, if you desire to live a holy life, if you desire a life that's set apart unto God, a life that we're commanded to live, each and every one of us, if that is your desire this morning, then expect to face the onslaughts of the devil. Now, on the other hand, if you're at ease in Zion, and if you're sitting back and just cruising through this life, just as it were, your salvation is a passport into heaven, well, then you'll know very little about the attacks of the devil. You'll not face those onslaughts. But the truth of the matter is that if that is your experience this morning, if that is your mindset, then the devil has you where he wants you. A soldier who is inactive. A soldier who refuses to get involved in the action. A soldier who's gone AWOL. A soldier who is no use to the Lord's army in that sense. But I trust and pray that can't be said about anyone in this meeting this morning. But that, if that is your experience, maybe lately you've become cold and to the things of God, well, let these messages stir you up. May there be a challenge even to your heart this morning to be a faithful soldier in the Lord's army. We as a local church here in Londonderry must better understand how we can arm ourselves for the spiritual battle that is already upon us as we aim to follow Christ, as we aim to preach Christ. The battle for the advancement of truth can only be engaged in when we have the strength for it. And that's what Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 20 is speaking of. We want to consider verse 10 this morning. The message of the title simply is opening orders for battle. Opening orders for battle. The first thing I want you to notice from verse 10 is the collective responsibility. The collective responsibility. I want you to get this now at the start. The Apostle Paul is writing here in Ephesians 6. He wants you to be reminded that we're not simply in our own individual spiritual warfare, but since this is a battle for the advancement of Christ's kingdom, we should face it together. We fight together as an army of brothers and sisters, as an army of brethren. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, all of Christ's people should see themselves as part of this great army. Oh yes, we have different roles and different parts to play, just like any army, just like the British Army. You know, I think there's over 200 different roles in the British Army. You think of the cooks, you think of the medics, you think of the guys that deal with the technology, the mechanics. Then you have those who are fighting. All different parts of the army, but they're all there to make up the army. And the army could not succeed unless they were all there. And so it is within the Church of Christ. We've all different gifts, we've all different roles within the church. Some can be preachers, some can be Sunday school teachers, some can be prayer warriors, some can be on the bus for the children's run. We all have different jobs. But everyone has a role to play. No one can take a back seat and say, I'm not fighting. I'm standing back. I'm watching everyone else engage in war. I'm not fighting. What good would that be? If you're in the army and if you're looking around you and you saw a soldier standing back and just twiddling his thumbs, well, you wouldn't think much of him. You'd want him out of the army. He'd be a danger, actually, to you because he's not fighting. The enemy could attack and he would be off guard. He's not on guard. He's not fighting. So it is within the Church of God. We all have a role to play. We're all together. We're all soldiers of Christ, those who are loyal to the cause of truth and righteousness. We are those who have believed in his name. We're those who are called to be loyal to the cause of truth because Christ has won the greatest victory ever upon the cross on our behalf. We go forth as a hymn writer penned it, onward Christian soldiers marching on to war, looking on to Jesus who has gone before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. This is why we can confidently go into spiritual warfare as brothers and sisters, as the brethren. It's because of what Christ has done for us on our behalf at the cross. He is a captain of our salvation. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 7. Hebrews 2 verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him of glory and honour. And it set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see him not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. God's intention is to put all things under Christ's feet. See, we're fighting this war, and we can see the outcome. The outcome is already known. God has left nothing to chance, nothing which is not placed under Christ's feet. However, we do not see all things put under him as yet. He's presently reigning. He's raised from the dead. He's reigning over all nations and all men, seated at the right hand of the Father in high. But the subjecting of all things to him by the Father is a progressive work, which continues until Christ returns, and the history of redemption is a progressive work. Christ has won the war at the cross to deliver our souls from the death. But now in this present age, he's building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. His church has faced many battles and will face many more battles until the work is complete. This text tells us here that we see Jesus, who's been crowned with glory and honor. We see Jesus, the captain of our salvation, through whom we are brought into that sonship and become joint heirs of him. And he calls us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. He is the one we're fighting for. He is the one we're fighting with. We're not in this battle collectively to serve man. We're not in this battle collectively to serve a church or denomination. We're fighting together as brethren for Christ and for Christ's kingdom. We fight this war with and for our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and together as brethren. It's a collective fight. All the children of God are involved, not just the minister, or the elders, or the committee men, or the Sunday school teachers, all the children's workers, but all. It's a collective work. All who are saved by the blood of Christ, you're part of this work. You're part of this work. You're in this battle. We're in this battle together. We are the brethren that Paul is exhorting here in verse 10. We have a collective responsibility to fight. Are you fighting this morning? Are you faithful in the fight? Notice secondly, there's the command to be robust. The command to be robust. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strong. That's to say, be of good courage. Be strong. Be courageous. We often read that exhortation in the Old Testament. We think of 2 Chronicles 32 and 7. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him, with him in arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Isaiah 35 and 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. You see, we are to be strong this morning. We must indeed unite all the powers of our soul and muster all of the courage we can by faith in Jesus Christ. We must understand, as William Gurnall, who wrote a wonderful exposition on this chapter, a wonderful series of books on this chapter, he said the Christian of all men needs courage, needs resolution. In fact, there is nothing the Christian does or can do but is an act of valor. We are to be strong. And this plain truth is found in 1 Corinthians 16 and 13, where Paul writes, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. The apostle is clearly given that imperative to be courageous and to be strong. He said, don't be a wimp. Don't be fearful. Don't be passive in your walk of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of your profession of faith. Don't cower away from the world and hide your light under a bushel. Be strong. Be courageous. Be bold. Be faithful. Be steadfast. You know, that world out there, they're not ashamed. They're strong. They're courageous. We can think of the parade yesterday in Cookstown. There was a protest at it from some of our brethren, but those who were prayed in the streets, well, they weren't ashamed. They weren't wimpy in that sense. They were strong. They were courageous. They were being bold. They prayed their sin brazenly upon the street, and they didn't care what anyone thought of them. But yet how often as Christians, we're wimps. We're not strong. We're not courageous. We can be ashamed of our Saviour. There's a wonderful verse in Joshua 1 and 6. We find that Joshua is about to cross the Jordan, lead the people of Israel into battle. He has been instructed by God to lead the people of Israel to drive out all the nations who are living in the land of Canaan. What does the Lord say to him? He said, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. It's not for the Christian to be a coward. We're to be strong. We're to be courageous in the Lord. But to do what? Is it to drive out the nations and to stand in battle against them as Joshua was? No, it was not for that. The things are written for our sakes, or for a spiritual application to our lives today, but it's rather that we observe all things according to what is written in the book of the law, to apply it to our hearts, to do whatever we do as a church that God has commanded us to do, to stand courageously for truth and righteousness against the sin and wickedness in this world. We stand together, we're strong. And that requires strength. That requires courage. Requires a Christian to be faithful to do, just as his captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, is faithful. You know, there are countless things we could name, countless things I could say this morning that we need courage, we need strength to be able to stand against. But let me mention a couple of areas in the Christian's life in which we need this courage to do battle. What about your prayer life? What about your prayer life? Would you say that praying is easy for you? Or would you say that you have to confess, like every faithful child of God, that prayer is a real struggle? Prayer is a real battle, a real battle. Even the disciples grew weary in prayer. Remember, the Lord said, watch and pray. Yet they fell asleep. They couldn't watch and pray. You know, we can watch the TV and we can see the Muslims pray for hours and three times a day, down on their knees without fail. They pray without fail every day. And we can think of the poor Roman Catholics saying their rosaries and saying their prayers and every day. And it doesn't seem like hard work to them. It doesn't seem like a battle. They do it every day without fail. But let's stop for a moment and consider who it is they're praying to. All these religions we've mentioned, thousands of others we could mention. We can think of how they go through the rigorous daily routine of prayer. But yet, who are they coming to? Are they coming into the presence of a holy God? Are they petitioning the throne of heavenly grace? Are they coming before the Almighty and Sovereign God of this world? No, they're not. They're not. They're coming to a false God. For the Muslims coming to Allah, the poor Roman Catholics praying to Mary, to the saints, and their prayers reach no further than the ceiling. So no, they don't face the attacks of the devil. The devil doesn't care how, if they pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he will let them pray. And it'll not be any different to them. But for us who come to the God of the Bible, the true and living God, the Christian knows that we simply cannot read off or memorize and recite the same prayer week after week as the Roman Catholic or the nominal religious churchgoer is doing this morning. Prayer is a princely duty requiring humble boldness of faith in Christ our mediator. And that true Christian soldier takes hold of Christ as Jacob did in Genesis 32. And he wrestles with God until he gets that blessing, until he gets that answer. It's a battle. It's a work. He's reminded by God's fiery law that he applies to his own conscience according to the Holy Spirit, that while he is praying that he's a sinner, he still sins. We still sin every day, and he searches for that sin in his own heart, and he seeks to hunt that sin down like the enemy. He wonders to himself, how can I ask for anything in light of what I've done this week? I feel the Lord, I've let him down, I've sinned. And then he knows he only comes by faith in Christ as advocate, and he can boldly and valiantly pray because of Christ. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. By faith in his Lord, he's able to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset him. Come boldly to the throne of grace, our throne of God, to find grace to help in time of need. That is the duty of the Christian soldier. That is our duty in prayer every day. The duty of the Christian life of walking with God in prayer. It's fraught with many difficulties. Many difficulties in prayer. Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying." Has he succeeded in your life? The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. He trembles when we pray. So there's a battle in prayer. Are you winning this battle this morning? How is your prayer life? Oh, how we need strength to pray. Another reason we need strength. Think about the mortification of sins. It takes real courage. It takes real strength to put to death your lusts. Those passions and desires that will not lay down on the altar willingly as Isaac did for Abraham on Mount Moriah. No, those fleshy desires, that covetousness, the uncleanness, the pride, the bitterness, the resentment that rises up within our souls that will roar and shriek at you. There will be that constant battle. They will try to convince you that these sins are not significant. Not just that important. They're only small. They're only small. Aren't these just little compromises? They can stay a little longer in your heart. You should keep those sins secretly and nobody will know anything about them. No one will be affected. But remember Achan. Achan coveted. Achan stole. Achan hid. But the Lord found him out. And dear Christian, we will have to pay for our sin eventually. The Lord will chastise his child. And we need to be daily putting to death the old man, dying unto self, living unto Christ. And dear sinner in the meeting, you'll be found out for your sin. There'll be a day come when your sin will be exposed before God. He knows all about it this morning. You can hide it from everyone else, but you cannot hide it from him. And if you do not repent and trust in Christ, you will pay eternally for your sin. Come to Christ this morning. But the true Christian knows what it will take. It'll take Christ's mighty power and grace to repent and to repent daily of our sins. It takes real spiritual strength. It'll take real spiritual courage to put your sins to death. And Christ gives the believer that strength, gives the believer that courage. And the Lord has sent you on a mission to utterly put to death your remaining corruptions. Bring out those besetting sins and in your heart hack them to pieces in the presence of the Lord. Show your sinful desires no mercy this morning. Be strong. Be strong. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. One last thing I want us to notice from this verse. The crucial requirement. The crucial requirement. Here is something vital to remember. Finally, my brethren, that's a collective responsibility. Be strong. The call to be robust. But notice, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We're to be strong in the Lord. The Christian strength lies in his Lord, not in himself. And if you try to do these things, if you try to pray in your own strength, if you try to repent and turn away from your sin and live a godly life in your own strength, you will fail. The arm of flesh will fail you. If we get this wrong, we will fail. We will be defeated and you will be a discouraged Christian. And many Christians are discouraged because, yes, they try to live the right life and they try to do these things, but they don't do it in the Lord's strength. And how often we try that. And we feel, we become discouraged. And then the devil throws that in our mind. He casts it in our mind. And he tries to say, I thought you were a Christian. And look at the way you're living. And we become more discouraged and more discouraged. And he wants to seek to take our eyes off Christ. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You see, usually a commanding officer thinks that his strength lies in his troops. Or in his own strength of mind or character. If he is weak in character, he'll not be able to lead them as he should. Or if his men have a spirit of fear, they'll be broken in battle. Then all will be lost as regards the battle. But in the army of God's saints, the strength of every saint and the strength of the whole church lies with the Lord of hosts, the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, we are to look unto Jesus. He is the final leader, the originator, the one who continues to lead, the author and finisher of our faith. God can overcome all of his enemies without our help. He doesn't need any one of us. But we cannot so much as defend ourselves without Christ's help. Let me ask you this question. How do you see yourself when you do battle spiritually with the forces of darkness? Are you doing it in your own strength? Are you failing this morning? Are you discouraged this morning? You think of the account of David in 1 Samuel 17. Shows us how vital it is to trust in the Lord rather than human resources. We all know that story so well. How David comes down to visit his brethren. Goliath had come out day by day. Defied the armies of Israel. Blasphemed the name of Jehovah. The army of Israel stood back. They were in fear. Not one of them will go forward to fight Goliath. And he mocked and ridiculed and laughed and scorned the name of God. And what a picture even of the church today. The world out there are mocking, ridiculing, and how many are afraid to fight? And many soldiers are like the children of Israel, this Israelite army, and they're standing back fearful. And here's a young lad, David, only a teenager, maybe 16 or 17. Young people, take heart this morning. You're never too young to fight. And he was not afraid. And he hears Goliath blaspheming his God. And he said, "Are you not going to do anything about this man?" He says to the rest of his army, "Are you going to stand here and let this man blaspheme and ridicule God?" David recounts for King Saul that how he, with God's help, he had killed the lion, killed the bears that came to take his father's sheep. He was confident that God would stand with him against Goliath. He'd deliver him from Goliath. Saul, yes, reluctant as he was, he let David go forward. But what did he do? He said, "Put on my armor. You can't go out there unless you put on my armor." And what a picture of man's strength. Put on my armor. Picture of man made protection. But David had won in the past because he relied upon God-made protection. Saul was a man of weak faith. His confidence was almost entirely in the armor. But David, on the other hand, was a young lad of strong faith. His confidence was in his God. And David's confidence in God was evident from what he said to Goliath as he met him for battle. 1 Samuel 17:45, he said, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand." David tells Goliath this was also so that all the earth would know there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly, all my fellow brethren who are afraid to fight, so that they would know there is a God that saveth not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. How could David be so sure? How could David be so sure that he would win the battle? You know why? Because he learned to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Look at what the Lord meant to David in terms of his strength. He would later write in Psalm 144:1, "Blessed be the Lord my strength. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." God was David's strength. You and I must often remind ourselves where the strength comes from. The strength to obey God, the strength to preach, the strength to pray, the strength to give, the strength to serve, the strength to love, and yet even be the strength to die for Christ. Where does it come from? It comes from the Lord, the power of his might. It comes from him. It doesn't come from ourselves. We must ever be looking to him for every battle, for every circumstance of life. The devil, yes, he would do his utmost to keep you from relying upon the Lord for strength. But if you're going to be strong in the Lord, then you will have the victory. Turn with me in closing to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. David shows us here where he got the power to wage war against the Lord's enemies and his. Psalm 18, in the verse 29, he said, "For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of God is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God?" Notice this, "It is God that girdeth me with strength, and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms." Notice this, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of my enemies, that I may destroy them that hate me." David attributes all his military strength and ability to God, not to himself, but all to God. Let me ask you in closing, if this is what you do in terms of fighting the spiritual battle that is set before you. There is a battle. You will face it as soon as you leave this meeting. You will face that battle. The devil will seek to flood your mind of other thoughts. He'll seek to remove the seed of God's word from your mind and seek you to say, "Ah, well, that's for someone else, and good message and all the rest. Forget about it." Tomorrow morning, as you step into the workplace again, you might think, "Right, I need to stand for Christ. I need to be bold and courageous." The devil will say, "Forget about that. Forget about that." Again, the arm of flesh will fail you. Truly, the Christian life is a life of courage. But it's a courage flown out of Christ's grace, which then flows into our souls. It's not a courage or strength that's found in anything outside of Christ. Dear child of God, we are in a battle this morning. We'll learn more about that in the incoming weeks as we continue to look at this passage of Scripture. But may you leave this church today knowing that Christ has won the battle for you. And in him you have everything you need to face the enemy. But don't go in your own strength, but rather be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you will have the victory. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning.